Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, 1. We'll take a moment of silence, as we normally do, to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. If there's any current sin in your heart at this time, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from it to humility so that you're teachable, and any problems or difficulties should be laid aside at this time so that you can focus and concentrate solely on God's Word as it's being spoken. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and honor of being before you again and having another week of doctrine under our belts. And as the weeks fly by, Father, we know that we are growing in grace and knowledge and that you are completing the good work that you have begun within us. And we thank you that we know that you do all the work and we receive the benefits. And in grace, we are complemented by the tremendous power that you have given us through, of course, your Son, in his work on our behalf. And we thank you for him, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for your word, especially these doctrines of the New Testament that are leading us into the production of divine good fruit. And we do ask, Father, that you challenge us in these areas again, in Christ's name, amen. So we'll start from the beginning and catch up to where we left off last night. So we have in verse 1, if then you have been raised up with Christ, and you have first class condition, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So the things above refer to your election and his inheritance, which is a part of that election. God's highest and best for you in time, that is Christ. So set your mind or your attitude or your intent on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, and so we see there again is a very important phrase. Christ is our life. So our life, our new life and the new creature is him. You cannot distinguish the two. You can't distinguish the mind from the person. And since we're in union with him and as his bride, united with him forever, you can't distinguish us from him either. And no member of the body of Christ will ever be distinguished or separated from him for all time and for all eternity. And so Christ is our life, and when he is revealed, then we will also be revealed in our resurrection bodies, revealed with him in glory. And so again, that is mentioned because, you know, there's a lot going on in earth, there's a lot going on in our lives that don't look so spectacular, and you have to remember that this is a fact, and it is a very real future. And so the things of this earth, again, going back to verse 2 and 3, we are not to set our mind on the things of the earth, meaning that word phroneo means to make priority, to have intent. Of course, it doesn't mean I blind myself to the things of the earth. It just means that I don't live for them and that I live for him. And because that part of me that was tied to the earth, that is earthy, is dead. It has been crucified with Christ. If something's been crucified or needed to be crucified, there can't be anything good about it. And so you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, and he is our life. So therefore, conclusion to the first part, consider the members of your earthly body as dead, or put to death your earthly members that trend towards or in reference to these lists of sins that are to be suppressed. So sin and evil is suppression in our lives, and so we have immorality, which is fornication, impurity, which is uncleanliness, passion, which is inordinate passion or desire. Evil desire is a desire for bad things or things that are worthless. And greed, which is a desire to have more. Notice they're all really desires, but with the wrong objective. Now, we're actually, the words that are used for lust are also used in the New Testament towards the things of God. As Paul, when Paul said, I reach forward to the things that are ahead, forget what's behind. And he said, I go towards, or I dioko is the Greek word, towards the upward call of Christ. It means I pursue it as I would have lusted for something in my flesh, in my new creature. I pursue that to the nth degree. And so that's we have all here desires, but desires that are pointed towards the wrong things. And these things all bring death. and not life. So verse 6, for on account of these things that the wrath of God, or it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and not upon any believer, but upon judgment, upon sin and evil of this world, all will be judged, fallen angels will be judged, and it will all be put to an end at the end of human history. And so the wrath of God is going to squash these things. And so the point is, if that's true, then why should I live for them? Then why should I look for them? Why should I pursue them? Why should I desire them? Their end is the wrath of God. So in them you also once walked, that's as an unbeliever, we had no choice, and when you were living in them. And so a continued list comes now in the form of mental attitude sins. But now you also put them all aside, which is a very simple word, to just lay aside. And when I lay something aside, I have to put on something else. That's the whole thing. And so I don't, if I lay aside one thing and I just adopt a different addiction or a different sin or a different form of worthlessness, I'm in the same place, just pointed towards a different thing that is in opposition to God. And so I have to, when I put something aside, I have to put on something that is of divine value. And then I won't be at all looking for these things as a lifestyle, that is. So, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, wrath is boiling agitation. Malice is a desire to injure. And slander, which is injuring the name of another. And abusive speech from your mouth, which is low and obscene speech. And do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And if I have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, I got nothing to hide. So I got really nothing to lie about. And have put on the new self. So what is put aside is replaced with what is put on. This is in parallel to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. And you have put aside this new, put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, which is the continued intake of doctrine. So that's how we see our new creature is invigorated, strengthened, and renewed on a daily basis as we hear the word of God, according to or after the manner of the image of the one who created them. So as I grow in grace and knowledge, I am going to have my mind so transformed that I will depict in time the very image of God as I am conformed to the image of Christ. And then he continues in renewal in which there is no distinction. And there cannot be when all believers are in union with Christ, as we all have equal privilege and equal opportunity. So what was in the past, our backgrounds, our IQ, our race, our gender, our social status, our economic status, all of this has been erased. There is no distinction. All can be renewed through doctrine. And that is between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, which is the worst of the barbarians, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So Christ indwells every believer. In the Old Testament, if you're a woman, you stood in the back of the synagogue. If you're a woman, you could not be a priest. And if you were not a man of the tribe of Levi, you could not be a priest. If you were not a descendant of Aaron, you couldn't be a high priest. and on, right? You really weren't called to do anything spectacular unless you were a king or a prophet. Every once in a while, God would pick someone of menial birth. But either way, I mean, we only see a very, very small percentage. We do not see the gift of priesthood and all the things of the church are given to all believers. Right? And then that therein lies the fact that we all have no excuses and equal privilege and equal opportunity to become conformed to the image of Christ. And so if we do not do that, if we do not experience the life that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and not entered into our hearts, it's our fault. It is not anybody else's. You cannot blame your circumstances. You cannot blame the people around you. You cannot blame your birth. You cannot blame your genetic code. You cannot blame your environmental factors. You can't blame anything but yourself. And so before the Bema seat, we're all there one-on-one. It's not me and my spouse. So like it's a counseling session, I could say, well, you see what this jerk did? You know, and it's his fault or it's her fault. No, it's us and him. And we're going to be evaluated for this life and whether we produced divine good, agathos, or worthlessness. And worthlessness, it comes from self-effort. And so I must learn to be in humility, deriving my strength and my power and my wisdom from God. So this now comes a list of divine good. So then, as those who have been chosen of God, and that's your election, right? Chosen means to be elected, and that's elected to God's highest and best, the inheritance that we have in Christ. Holy and beloved, which means sanctified and love, he's loved, he says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And again, I want to give you Thayer's definition of this again. I was right on the heels of the verse that shows us that we can grow to conformity or to express the image of the living God. This word put on, it means to clothe. It means to wrap yourself in something, and it's usually clothes. And it means to become so possessed of the mind of Christ is in thought, feeling, and action to resemble him and, as it were, reproduce the life that he lived. Of course, not in perfection, but from time to time and as more frequently as we grow and become more conformed and more convinced in our motivation that this is the only way, life, and truth, that we will conform to that and that life. And so it takes time, it takes growth, but the expression here, put on, which is now the expression of divine good, this isn't suppression now, this is what you're supposed to do, not what you're supposed to not do, and it's an aorist imperative, and it means do it now. Aorist tense means point of time. And so what he's saying to the Colossians, do this now. Now, I just said it takes time. It does. It takes time to grow to what we'll call maturity. However, there is no excuse for you to not put into practice the doctrine that you know now. All right? And so when he says do it now, beginning in verse 19 or so, he's going to say, all right, ladies first, wives, be subject to your husbands in all things. And, you know, you can't say, well, you know, honey, I'd love to be in subject to you in all things, but I'm just not at spiritual maturity yet. So I'm going to fight against you. I'm not going to do, you know, I'm not going to subject myself to you. It's a cop-out, obviously. An excuse is just a reason not to do something. All right, whatever doctrine we have, God says now, put it into practice. Don't sit there on your hands. Right? Whatever you have. Whatever you know, you can put that into practice. Even if it's a promise you can claim. Right? Even if it's anything that you know, you can think it. And put your mind on the things that you know. And God the Holy Spirit, with your mind set on those things, is going to guide and empower and show you how to put those things into practice. And so, it is put it on now. And as we grow, of course, we become more possessed of mind with the mind of Christ. And so it continues. We have put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another, that means bearing each other up, which would be the absolute opposite of the other things. Wrath, malice, anger, slander, abusive speech. Instead of that, we're bearing each other up. That's exactly, the word means to hold up. And in whatever way that you can, and the best way that you can, or at least the first way, is in forgiveness. If you know of, if anybody has done something against you, or if you know of them doing something that is of wrong or evil, we are not judges, not any one of us. And so in forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, which is of all sin, so also should you. So this takes, I mean, if Christianity over the last 1,800 and some odd years had just taken this verse, every one of them, and just applied it and not judging people in the world, the church would have been more effective. But there's a lot, you know, people look at Christians, and I just read, some guy wrote an article, he's a pastor, and he's on a plane, he's flying on a plane, and he used to introduce himself as a pastor, and he wrote a book. The book is called Christ Hates Religion, or something like that. It looks terrific. And he was talking about how he had talked to this man for a long time in the seat next to him. And then finally the guy said, "Hey, so what do you do for a living?" He's like, "I'm a pastor." And the guy was shocked. And he said to him, "You're a pastor? You haven't judged me once for anything I've said to you. You haven't put me down once for anything I've said to you." And you know, so is the guy some super uber spiritual guy? He's applying a very simple principle. Don't judge anybody, right? But you got Christians out there picking in at gay parades, and you got them out doing, you know, at those creepy people at the funerals, you know them, or, you know, whatever. They're out there judging people. That is not what we are to do. Judgment is in the hands of God. And therefore, of course, in the house of God, from believer to believer, there should be no judgment, absolute forgiveness. And so that's, so we have a list of virtues, and then he says, and beyond all these things, put on agape love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So divine love, divine virtue love here, we find to be the capstone of all virtues and the thing that wraps itself around all virtues and binds them together in one comprehensive whole in the believer's heart. Because love, agape love, like remember we had a quote from Plato last night that said the best bond melds itself or combines itself with the things that are its bonding together. And so love actually extends its fingers into all these virtues. Compassion comes from love. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, all of them have love in them. And so the more that I have of God's love, the greater to the extent that these virtues will function in my life. And I do mean more frequently. Now, can I be more compassionate? Sure, but I think that means more frequently compassionate. You know, and so with love, I gain strength. And so it's the mature bond of unity. Perfect means mature, which means the virtues are functioning properly or in good working order. And so, again, we quote Lightfoot, "Love is the outer garment which holds the other virtues in their places. All virtues are bonded together in virtue love, and thus making that which is complete or unified in the believer's heart." And so it's no mistake that he's going to say, "Now, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Because if if I have love and these virtues, what is going to stress me or upset me or... Yeah, of course, from time to time, little things, sure. But I mean, on a in a lifestyle consistent basis, am I going to have a heart full of stress? Am I going to be stressed out about people? Not if I have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience and forgiveness. There'd be no conflict with me and people. And what is that? Oh, that gives peace. Tremendous peace. And so, as we'll see, and that makes the heart... Because it's unified now, right? The perfect or mature bond of unity, love, within all these virtues, provides this unity in the heart of the believer. Does it provide unity amongst the royal family of God? Of course, but only amongst believers who themselves are at peace. If we're not at peace, there's going to be conflict. And if you're not at peace, that means that there's conflict in the soul. If there's conflict in the soul, it means that we are not where or at the place where the life of Christ, or where our life is Christ. So, and let the peace of Christ umpire in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And so this is the legacy of the church, which is given to us. This is a peace that belongs to Christ. And again, this is stated in the upper room, just like at that time where he introduces mystery doctrine, that he starts saying the phrase, "my commands." And so it's my commands and my peace and my love, right? "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." All of a sudden, in the upper room, everything becomes Christ-centered in terms of the commands and the outworking of the spiritual life. which is going to run right into the church age. And so what he began in the upper room is now completed and fulfilled in the New Testament. We're a very lucky group of people. Blessed is a better word. Because we have the completed canon of Scripture. And God has preserved that canon over almost 2,000 years. That translation you have in front of you is a marvelous translation. It's been preserved. And by such, God has established His authority. And so when people gather together and say, well, I don't think it means that. I think you can lose your salvation. Or I think that you can have to work for your salvation. Or I think you have to speak in tongues or you're not spiritual. Or I think you have to be water baptized or you're not saved. Or I think that you'll never know if you're saved. And I think that God has just picked some to be saved and picked others not to be saved. And you don't even know which one you are. Right? Now, I grew up as a kid in a church and a young adult, and I hear all this stuff. How am I supposed to know the difference? How am I supposed to discern the lie from the truth? It's right there preserved. Right there. And if looked at, read, followed, the falsehoods become obvious. Because God's not trying to confuse us. It's Satan and the people who follow him are trying to confuse us. But God is not of confusion. And these things that are clear, are clear. Now, because we're sheep, it takes us some time to learn them. But so be it. We're in no rush. Things will come together. If in anything you have a different attitude, where it says, set your mind on the things above. If in anything you have a different attitude, motivation, intent, God will show that to you. And therefore, we have this word doing what? Well, first, the peace. The peace here that is left by Christ is I leave with you. My peace I give to you. This peace he gave to his disciples. Says here, I'm giving it to you as a gift. 2014, so, you know, he's about 30 years old. It's about 1,800 years ago. Okay? 1,800 years ago to the night, and that peace has never changed and has never gone anywhere. As much as Satan, the kingdom of darkness, and those who have followed him and the human race have tried to destroy it, it has not gone anywhere. And it is available to you 1,800 plus years later, right now, as it is to me. It ain't never going to change. Because what he did in giving us these things, the virtues of the New Testament, the church age, they are eternal and indestructible. They're immutable. They don't change. And that's when you know that you're operating in them. It's not something that is of a flippant nature or is temporary or is a burden. It's something that flows easily and you can tell it's of eternal value. So, berbeo is the word for rule, and it's an athletic term meaning to umpire. The conflict in the believer's heart is between the flesh and the spirit. What is your passion, your desire, your intent? Well, depends on what day you ask me. Depends on what time of the day you ask me. And so there's always a conflict within us, as we know, and because we're in a war, we're in this conflict, and so between the flesh and the spirit, between good and bad, the production of, I have this advantage, a tremendous advantage. And what is that? Well, with enough learning, I have peace. And I think even with a little bit, I mean, if you don't have enough learning or knowledge or faith in things, you can still have it. I think it just goes away a little easier. But you can still have it. And the times that you can just trust in who you are in Christ, no matter what the heck is going on in your life, you can have peace. And when you have peace, you can think. You can reason with the Word of God and say, now, wait a minute. And what I am thinking right now and what I was running around in my head right now, can you shut this thing off? It does never go off. Even when you're sleeping, I have the craziest dreams. Last night I was building engines. I don't know how to build engines, but in my dream I was. They were all eroding. I was going to build an engine that didn't corrode. I was about set on to do it. And when I was about set, I woke up, thank God. If I didn't wake up, I would have known how to do this. I'd be a multi-billionaire right now. Does this thing, you ever try to go to sleep and it's just spinning, 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 spinning? He's lying there in bed. Come on, come on, come on. Sleep, sleep, sleep. Counting sheep don't work. I told that to Chris. Chris had that going on the other night. I was like, I don't know, count sheep. Now I'm thinking of sheep. Can't stop thinking of sheep. I don't know. It doesn't never shut off. And therefore, what am I thinking at this time? What is it pointed towards? See, that's the expression in the spiritual life. What is it looking at? What is its intent? What is its motivation? This thing in my head that won't stop. It's your soul. What is it? What is it after? And we evaluate that all the time. And I can, if I have the peace of Christ, I can evaluate that clearly. You know, without the guilt and condemnation that we all have gone through, or maybe still are going through for some, and that you're beating yourself up for, I did this, or I thought that, or I can't believe I thought that again, or I did that again. And what are you? Well, your mind's not at peace anymore, and no, you're not thinking properly. That's why God wants to tear that weapon out of the hands of Satan. He already has. The believer puts that weapon back in Satan's hand, which is guilt and self-condemnation. These are things, when we have the peace of Christ, this is a beautiful word for it. It umpires. All right? Ball, strike. Out of bounds, which is an iniquity, or right on the mark. And we can tell that. And when you can tell that, you can self-evaluate and you can put this thing that doesn't shut up at peace and continue its peace. So again, Lightfoot says, wherever there is a conflict of motives or impulses or reasons, the peace of Christ must step in and decide which is to prevail. I love that. That's beautifully written. Again, wherever there is a conflict of motives or impulses or reasons, we could say this is when you're being tempted. And by the way, if you're in the midst of a sin, you recover from that sin, you acknowledge, yeah, Father, this was a sin, and you recover from it, you still have to deal with it often. You know, whatever the repercussions of it are. You know, oftentimes sin has a lingering repercussion. Can I be calm and adjust my thinking properly so that I don't fall into chain sinning or being a walking, not walking with my Lord and Savior of the Spirit? And so I decide which is to prevail. And then when enough believers have enough peace and some, at least some manners, they can congregate together and make a local assembly. Right? And have peace within the assembly. And those who try to cause division in the local assembly are not at peace themselves. And that's where it comes from. Therefore, if you're not at peace, if you're constantly under stress, constantly, you can be used by the world system in the kingdom of darkness. Right? You're not useful to the master. And therefore, again, there's always repercussions. You say, it's all grace. I can do whatever I want. Yep, you can. You have been given free will and self-determination. But bad decisions make for bad consequences. You know, what are all those commands in the Bible for anyway? Filler? They're to be followed. They're to be obeyed. As one who is humble before his Father, reporting for duty. And so, we have verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we continue, and now we have something. We'll get to the psalms and hymns secondly, but the first part of the verse is, let the word of Christ abundantly dwell within you. And dwell within is a Greek word, enoikeo, E-N-O-I-K-E-O. And it means, it's the prefix in is the Greek word for in, our in, or to be within. Enoikeo means to dwell. So it means to indwell, or dwell within. It means, oikeo, often a dwelling place refers to a home. And certainly because it is your home, which is your soul, and we'll couple this with another verse in Ephesians 3, the Word of God is supposed to be comfortable to us. And as we learn it, our hearts, our souls, are to become like a home. Now, we know what a home is. A place where you are at rest. A place where you're at peace. A place where you're comfortable. A place where there is happiness. And a place where there is love. We all have experienced homes, most likely, where we're in turmoil. And why is that? Well, because either everybody's acting like an ass, or there's some who are and some who are not, and they're banging heads. And so the whole place is in turmoil. It's not a home. I mean, it's a building, but it's not what the Bible would call a home. A home is like a nest or a niche. But what's also in a home is discipline. There's discipline. There's supposed to be discipline in our hearts and souls as well. And again, under grace, when we're not disciplined, we recover, but get at that again. All right, and what do I mean by that? Well, what has God given you to put in your soul? It is the Word of God. It is the influence or direction of the indwelling Spirit. And these things are to be valued. And not just flippantly, if I have it, I have it. If I don't, I don't. Right, does God instruct us to take care of our things, the things that He has given us, even the material things? He certainly does. It's actually really all over the book of Proverbs, where He says, don't be idle, don't be lazy, and in fact, you work hard at the things that God has given you, that your hands are not idle. And in fact, Paul talks about those who are idle and how they get themselves into trouble in the epistles, because us, we're not to have too much time on our hands. I don't know about you, but I cannot have too much time on my hands. That's a dangerous place. I start looking for stuff, you know, whatever. This place is to be your soul is to be a home, but this home is made with your husband, and that husband is Jesus Christ, and there ain't no greater marriage than that. And so the husband and wife, as we know, all of us are old enough here to know, that if they have to agree in mind, there can't be conflict in the house and call that place a home. The husband and the wife must agree on their goal together, on, you know, what it is that makes a home. And when there's no agreement, as there generally isn't, because the divorce rate is above 50%, as often there is not, and that's because there aren't two people who have the same mind about it. So what it means here is that the Word of God, that there's a certain homeness to the Word of God in your being. Like when you hear it, it's wonderful, it's comforting, even if it's not your favorite subject. Because sometimes, in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Word of God reproves and corrects. And, I can't be a baby about it and say, well, I don't know, this might hurt somebody who hears it. I can't do that because then I'm not doing my job. If I'm going to do my job and get you ready for the Bema seat, as I'm going to get myself ready, because there's a crown for the pastor teacher and I want that crown. For His glory, of course. I have to be honest. You can't play games. You have to state what the truth says. And it, regardless of what, you know, if somebody gets hurt by it, I know what it's like. I sat in the pew for 22 years listening to McLaughlin smack me around a lot. There was a whole time I could, it was probably about 2 years, maybe more, of I hated being there. But I went because I was stubborn. Thank God I went. If you just get 5 minutes of the message and you keep going, you keep doing that. Because even if you get angry and you're out of fellowship and that guy is stupid, well, what does he think? He doesn't know anything and this is personal. He's talking about me and blah, blah, blah. Show up anyway and listen. because it's we're all habit driven. If we get in the habit of not going and not listening, it's just a matter of time where you'd stop listening completely. All right, the word 2 Timothy 3:16. The word of God is for reproof and correction as well as encouragement. So, therefore, my heart has to be changed by the word of God. And if I'm just listening to the stuff that I like, then what part of me is not getting changed? This whole thing has to be transformed. If you think there was something good about your soul before you walked into to doctrine, you're misleading yourself. There's a whole bunch of stuff that has to change up here. And so that change makes a home for you in Christ. Because what is He comfortable with? I'd say that your soul is your home. What is Christ comfortable with? Truth, virtue, love, peace, right? Tranquility, joy, the things that He is. That's what He's comfortable with. And so your home, and this a very similar word, not the same word, but in Ephesians 3:16-17, says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And here we have kat oikeo. It's the compound of kata. If there's two vowels, you drop the first vowel. Kata, which means down, and the same word oikeo, which means to dwell. And so dwell down means to dwell permanently. Dwelling permanently, you dwell permanently in a home. Right? This is not, if you've ever been, say you live in, I don't know, hotel room to hotel room or something. It doesn't become a home. But this is a place that is a permanent dwelling. And he says that, again, this is not for all believers, as you see here, because Paul's prayer is that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Not all believers do that. Become strong within through the Spirit, which, of course, working with the Word of God, then Christ may dwell or down-dwell in your hearts through faith. And so this is translated often to be at home, kat oikeo, means to be at home or to be at comfort. And so in the previous verse, we had en oikeo, to live in. Dwell in is the word. When the word dwells in, Christ is at home. Simple, yeah? Very simple. But I could have knowledge, a lot of knowledge, and no love. What's that? That's knowledge. I've memorized the whole thing. I know all the verses. But I have not really incorporated them into my life through faith. You know, the Word of God is not like any other wisdom. It's not like science, where I can fill my head with facts or statistics. And when I think of that thought, I always think of my brother who accused me of being a fanatic for listening to doctrine every day. And I said, how often do you watch SportsCenter? You know, this brother of mine can quote baseball statistics out the yin-yang. You know, batting averages, ERAs, everything for everybody. And like, you know more about baseball than I know more about God. And I'm the fanatic. is it just accumulating knowledge? No, this knowledge is to be believed and transformed. That's why it's not just an increase of knowledge. Is when God gives you a gift that's supposed to be a tool to be used, you take that gift and now you do what? You point yourself in a direction with it. Where am I going with this? What is it to do? How do I apply it? And Paul's going to start with here at the end. Now that we've got this all down pat, you say, you understand this? Yeah. Okay. Now let's have it in your marriage. Oh, man, really? I want to fight the kingdom of darkness. I thought we were going to have like good and evil, you know, me against Darth Vader or something. No. It's you against your wife. Husband, honey. The soul should not be a place, therefore, of conflict, tension, uneasiness, stress, or division. This is your home, the soul. no matter what's going on in your building. Right? There's no excuses here. You can't say, well, I can't have peace, Christ, because of my husband. He's horrid. Christ is going to say, well, you know, my peace does not depend on anything but me. Christ would say, it's my peace. I don't give it as the world gives. The world's peace is, yeah, if everything's going nice at home and everything's great and we got plenty of money and there's no problems, I'm at peace. But truly, that is not peace. That's not God's peace. Because one of those things goes wrong. And in fact, things don't have to go wrong. You can just sit there and say, you know, my husband's getting fat. I wish I had a younger husband. This house, it's getting old. I wish I had a better house. My car smells like Burger King. I want a new car. Right? When nothing's really going wrong, we can make it go wrong because we are that as fallen creatures. Implacable is the word. Hard to satisfy. And without the Word of God, people are hard to satisfy. But we should not be, as the Bible says, with food and covering. I like in that verse, it doesn't even say water. It should have added water because we need that. But with food, water, and covering, he said, with these you shall be content. Do I need more? No. No. So I can be very, very poor and be rich in doctrine. Or I can be very, very wealthy and be miserable. It depends on what you think. This is where the real home is. And so the opposite of this is a place of rest and peace and happiness and love and, yes, discipline. Discipline. We're not to lose that. We're to have, we call him Abba, which is like I hug him. That's my relationship, my love relationship with God. And then Father, I'm here to obey commands. Right, you gotta love your children, right? You love your children, and they don't do anything you say. That's a house in conflict. As I say, you know, you were supposed to do some chores there, buddy, and you didn't do them. Right? It creates conflict. What if you had a child like Jesus? Everything you told him to do, he did, with joy. Right? That would be a place of peace. And so, and again, in our lives, it's the relationship with him, the love, the joy, the peace, but it is also the obedience, the discipline of having my soul organized, my time organized, even the very things. And like Christ said, look, if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in much. If I don't take care of the things that he has given me, right, even the littlest thing, my property, my home, that doesn't mean your home has to be immaculate all the time. God, no. But you know what I mean. I mean, take care of it. These are things that are gifts from God. And if I see them as gifts from God, I will treat them as such. And if I'm faithful in that little thing, why wouldn't I also be faithful with his word and with this high, high calling that he's given me? See, faithfulness extends all through life. Not just when, you know, when I'm in the battle, I'm going to be really faithful. How about at home? Nah, that's silly. How about your marriage? Nah, that's silly. How about your kids, your family? Nah, it doesn't matter. Your job? I don't have to do my job as under the Lord because my boss is a jerk. I don't got to do that. I hate him. He stinks. What do I have to? But he doesn't say that here. He says, take this doctrine now and be faithful in the details of life because this is where you practice. Right, when you start playing sports, do they throw you right in the game? No, you're on the field behind the school practicing. Then no one's watching. There's no pressure of a bunch of people looking at you. If you're playing baseball, you can hit 100,000 ground balls at you to try and get you, you know, learn how to catch them. So then under the real pressure situation, you can function. It's in our details that we first begin to apply. So the soul is a home made together with your husband, who is Jesus Christ. And the husband's mind and the bride's mind need to become one in partnership or in fellowship. And again, in the beginning of the verse, it is to richly dwell or abundantly dwell, the Word of God. Or as he says here, the Word of Christ. That is to richly dwell or abundantly dwell. It should not just be your favorite subjects, but the entire realm of Scripture. Therefore, the Word of God is the key to Christ's peace in our souls. The Holy Spirit then will use the Word of God. How much can he use? Well, how much do you have? The Spirit uses the Word of God that we know as he talks to us in, not audibly, if you're hearing voices. He talks to us and guides our lives with the Word that we know. He can efficiently talk to us to the extent which we know the Word of God. Because what language does he speak? Isn't that an awesome thought? Every once in a while that thought comes around my head. What language does God speak? Well, obviously all of them. But what about before there was human language? He's probably telepathic or something, I know. But, you know, like, so what language does the Spirit speak? The Word of God. He can only speak truth. Unadulterated truth. And so that's what he speaks to you. And that's what he uses. That's why we keep learning. We're lifelong students of this. Okay. Now in this same verse comes something that we don't often see. It says, let the word of Christ richly or abundantly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So I want you all to sing to me. First, admonishing. This is a word that we don't normally come across, but it is here given as instruction. It is the Greek word nutheteo, N-O-U-T-H-E-T-E-O. And it does mean to warn. It means to exhort or to admonish. This is a word for give warning. It has the ideas of encouragement as well as reproof or warning. Now, the bully believer, grab hold of this in the wrong way. It is not judgment. It is encouragement. And warning, of course, with gentleness. A kind of warning that says, well, obviously, you are not to, there's other violations, like you can butt into someone's privacy, that's a violation. So that's not part of this. You could judge or malign or put someone down and say, well, I'm warning you. But you have just done that in sin, right? Judging, maligning, putting someone down is sin. So, that's not what this is. But can you warn someone gently and with encouragement? Yeah. Yes, you can. Christ did it to the disciples all the time. He warned them of things to come. He warned them of their lack of faith at times. But this in no way. Obviously, there's a limit to this in which we don't breach over into the realm of sin. Right? I'm not to police anybody's life. But if I see somebody or know of somebody who is on the path to destruction, they're believers, and they are constantly making decisions, can I not warn? Of course I can. And in fact, it is here listed in terms of the fact, too, and this is, you know, whether it's sin or evil, but part of sin and evil leads to false doctrine. And that's what's going on in the Colossian church. Paul had to warn them about Gnosticism. Paul had to warn the Corinthians about lasciviousness. Paul had to warn the Galatians about asceticism and being under the law. He warned them because they were believing false things. And so that's what this is. And he did it with encouragement, with gentleness. I mean, even to the Corinthians, where he did express, you know, you could tell he was agitated with them. Even the Galatians, he said, I wish those who were deceiving you would cut the thing off. Right? We're telling you to get circumcised. And so therefore, it's not a judgment, but an encouragement and a warning. But then even it makes this odd for us is that it says, admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So when I warn you, I have to do it in song. Well, we have to get a little more practical than that. According to Marvin Vincent, he's the author of Word Studies of the New Testament. I've quoted him a few times. He says, quote, "In the early church, it was not unusual to employ verse or rhythm for theological teaching or statement." And that might be the reason why this is used. I've racked my brains over it, and there's not much written about it that I can say that I know with confidence. But one thing that jumps out to me here is that psalms, we have all those psalms, but we don't have the music to them. Those are all songs, some poetry, but song. And of course, you could take a poem and put music to it and make it a song. When you look at the psalms, they're poetic. They're beautiful, in fact. And in some of them, there's warning. You know, there's God warning Israel. There's David talking about how God warned him. David wrote many of the Psalms. Say Psalm 23, for instance, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Right? What if you know of someone, maybe someone you love near and dear to you, who is no longer thinking the Lord is their shepherd? And you know this. Should you just keep your mouth shut? But that's up to you as a believer priest. Maybe you do keep your mouth shut. Or maybe you say, you know, talk encouraging words to them. In terms of what, though? Well, if it's psalm-like, it's melodic and poetic. Therefore, it's not harshness or judgmental. Right? Because songs and poems are nice, gentle, flowing, not harsh and rigid. And that could be possibly the explanation here too. But the even if I've gotten that wrong, and I missed it by a mile, it says, "Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." This I know for sure, that if I'm thankful to God, I am not going to judge you. I cannot do both simultaneously. I cannot be harsh, judgmental, violating someone's privacy, if I am thankful to God. Thankfulness is a product of peace. When I'm not at peace, are you thankful? You're not. When you're all stressed out, or you're thinking about what you don't have, or you know what this is going wrong and that's going wrong, and you're upset about it, you're not thankful. You're not at all thankful. So thankfulness in this situation would be someone who has capacity for blessing. One of the greatest blessings we get from God is forgiveness of sin. And therefore, you would not forget that while you are admonishing another. And the same word for thankfulness is actually a word for grace. It's charis. It's the same root word. Thankfulness comes from the same word for grace. What is grace? I receive freely from God. And if I recognize that and I'm thankful for that, am I going to turn around and judge and put you down? No. Even if I know you're doing something wrong, or that you're thinking something wrong, or you've lost your sights that are supposed to be on Christ in this life, walking by means of the Spirit. What's your destination with the Spirit? Well, you've lost sight of that. If I know that, and I can just at least warn and encourage, I am, and we are, asked to do so. But again, you have to be very careful with this. It is not to breach over to the point of violating privacy, policing someone's life, judging them, being harsh with them. It should always be done in gentleness, as we saw in our verse. I'll get to this first, Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, if any man is caught up unawares," not "I caught them," but "caught up unawares in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted." Look to myself what? Well, what I have from God, only thing in my life that is good I have had from God. Therefore, it is the same for this person who may have gone astray. So this is thankfulness is a type of grace, by the way. It is a product of grace, if I understand grace. I have been given what? Well, everything in your life right now. Everything. is a gift from God. Even the stuff that I think is not so great. But do you know what God is doing with that thing that's not so great? Do you know what He might be teaching you? Do you know where He might be leading you with it? You know, as God the Father is the decreer of all circumstances in life, nothing happens in our lives unless God the Father says, yeah, I'll allow that. Nothing, not a thing. That's why He says that even the sparrows, I know when they fall to the ground. I know every hair on your head. I know all details to the nth degree. And not one of those things has happened in human history unless I said, I'll allow it. Therefore, even the stuff that is not so great or we would consider, geez, that, you know, really stinks in my life. Do you know what God is doing with that? Because you don't. But what you do know, that He who called you is faithful. And that He will never leave you or forsake you. And that He has a plan for all things. What's my end on this? Well, all things work together for those who love God. So what's my end? Keep learning and love Him. Learn to love Him. Because if you know Him, 1 John chapter 2, you will love Him. So know Him and love Him. And when you do, this expression of divine good or fruit will occur, because a branch, a healthy branch connected to the vine or abiding in the vine, has to bear fruit. Has to. And so what is on my end? Through my choice, on a daily basis, keep abiding in that vine. And when I find that I have not abidden in that vine, then I acknowledge whatever I have done wrong, which is agreeing with the Father that this was wrong and against you, and recover nicely in grace without guilt or self-condemnation, and abide that vine again. And so with that, I would be what? If that I know and I believe, I would be thankful. Thankfulness, right from the word charis, charis, which is the word for grace in the Bible. It is grace for daily living. It's a real understanding. I mean, how do I know that I'm walking in grace? Well, how thankful are you? Because it's the outworking of it. And I can tell when I'm thankful. Definitely. Thankfulness is grace for daily living. It enables the divine energy from the Holy Spirit to flow through the heart of the believer. Now, yeah, I mean, positive decisions, all that, enable this. Keep my mind on the things of the Spirit. Enable the power of the Spirit, the flow of the Spirit. Repression of sin, because if I'm walking in sin, I will lose the Spirit is not going to enable me in a direction that He is not going to go. You know, so my mind has to be set on the things of the Spirit, and if I sin, I have to recover and get my mind on those things again. All that's true. But in all of that, there is also this thankfulness. And this is a thankfulness for what He has right now. Which, by the way, if you want to boil it down to procedural, which I don't like to do, but be content in all things is a command. So if you're not content, you're sinning. And so it is with food and shelter, He says, with these we shall be content. And therefore, thankfulness does become a form of happiness, of peace. It flows from those things. And so it is capacity for all things. Truly. And that's why I write what you have right now. Because as we saw in this passage, greediness was idolatry. Greediness is, I don't have enough right now. I need that one thing more. No, you do not. You have everything you need right now. And by the way, there's nothing you can get that could even improve upon the position you have in Christ. So in reference to admonishing others, again, if I'm going to do that right at the right time, I cannot be thankful and judgmental at the same time. If I'm warning another believer in gentleness and am thankful to the Lord for all that He has given me and that person, one of those things of which is forgiveness, then I won't forget that all anyone has that is good in this life is from the Lord. And if believer so-and-so is in need of warning, not policing, then I will see the need of his restoration and grace and simultaneously watch myself. As it says here in Galatians 6:1. See, that's a thankful heart is one that doesn't get his mind off the things that, if I'm going to even, that hurts. Can you go get that, Raj? Oh, the frequency of that thing. It's probably going into my mic. Woo! That's a first. Wow. You didn't hear the buzz? That's the fan over there. It made me dizzy. Let's pray before I pass out. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and mercy. We do ask that you challenge us with these things. In Christ's name, amen.